We want to welcome everyone today to Gunshaw Crescent Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Palm Sunday. Leonard's here today. He'll be giving the service. We're just trying to save his voice a little bit. He's fully recovered from his recent illness. So I'll cover everything else except for the sermon and probably the admission. I want to say today that the palms will be available after the service. And I believe maybe the children may hand them out. And the palms have been donated by Vernon Elder. So thank you. All today is the one break hour of sharing. These envelopes were in your bulletins today. So if you want to contribute, please do so today. A reminder that this week we have a Monday Thursday service on Thursday. The deadline for signing up for Easter flowers is today. And there will be an Easter brunch and Easter egg hunt next Sunday, on Easter Sunday. And we're still looking for someone to help out to fill in for Linda Meyer, who's been doing the women's luncheons. And Linda's in the back if anybody wants to talk to her. She'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. And in the pews, I want to welcome anybody who's new today. I welcome you here in church. I see some new faces that I haven't seen before, and it's nice to see everyone else who comes here regularly. There's a red booklet there that would you please sign your attendance in there and pass it down so we have a record of your attendance today. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's start off with our hymn of praise, Hosanna, Latin Hosanna, number 174.
Okay, now I'm there.
Please join with me in the prayer of confession. Dear God,
we worship you as one who gives life. We praise you for giving meaning to our existence. Forgive us when we continue to sin. Help us to believe that we can be victorious. Remind us that we are your children and a part of your kingdom. May we follow you without compromising our principles. Show us how we can have a life of victory over sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel. For in Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
responsive reading for today is Psalm 22, number 694 in your red hymnal. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I am not silent.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are raised as Israel. In you are always so your trust. They trust in you and you deliver them. They cry to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
But you, O Lord, you are not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me.
Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you.
From you comes my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I invite the elder on the door to come up for any prayer and praise requests.
Our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn of preparation, The King of Glory Comes. Gifts and tithes that will help this church do its service in your community. And we also thank the Lord for all the wonderful things that people do in this church to help us and help this community. In the Heavenly Father's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like Bill Miller up to do the scripture reading.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Isn't this a wonderful day? Sunny, daffodils are out with their trumpets proclaiming the coming of spring and the resurrection of our Lord. Today we celebrate his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But I can't help but remember at this time that in only a few short days, the people who were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," become quiet and start shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now this was part of my message today down in the Sunday school. If you want to find out why the change, come next week. So please listen to your own personal message in Matthew 21, 1 through 9. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Unite them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to you, daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Bless the reading of our scripture.
First of all, I want to welcome everyone to the service. Thank you for being here to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to thank everyone for their incredible patience while ill. Started out as allergies, went into sinusitis, and then bronchitis. I'm not used to bronchitis and coughing. Since I've been a minister, I've never had anything to deal with but the cough on a regular basis. It's been kind of new for me. So I really appreciate what everyone has done. Cliff helping out in the service. Arlie, for all she's done helping out in the service, typing up the bulletin, formatting it. And the Valley also, much appreciated. Clara coming down and printing up the bulletin. Bill, of course, for preaching the Word of God. I listened to him on the internet, so I decided I better get back today. Top security. Pashani is for the session, making sure everything was running right and calling and checking on me. And protecting me, because sometimes I do need protection, because I try to go and think I'll be okay, then I make things worse, and I'm terrible about that. Thank you for the prayers. Don't know what I would do without the Glenshaw Valley. They're much appreciated and coveted. The cards and food that was brought by, this everything that you've done. You've just been wonderful, and I appreciate it. And Paul, I believe you read the scripture and twice. I'm glad everyone's still got their sense of humor.
He was serious.
I know. And this is one kind of little side announcement. I haven't run this through anyone. I just saw it on the internet, and I've been wanting to, for us to do some things as a church, or as men, or as women, and I'm going to throw it out, and it can be talked about, but it's coming up quick, so. You can look on the internet, or I can send it to anybody our church grows. This will be a Christian comedian out in Murraysville on May the 9th. It's $20. I don't know what night that is even. I just saw this, so if anyone is interested, it's a Friday. And it sounds like it might be a nice event for $20. So thank you very, very much. 7 days that changed the world. These 7 days have been the topic of many publications, countless debates, and thousands of films, television, and movies. These 7 days have inspired painters, the most skilled architects, the most gifted of musicians. To try and calculate the cultural impact of these 7 days is virtually impossible. It would be even harder to account for the lives of men and women who have been transformed by them. And yet these 7 days, as they played out in Jerusalem, were of little significance except to a small fraction of people. Looking back in history, so this was a great event, but at the time, it was not. What happened on these 7 days, this 1 week? Well, on Sunday, the first of the 7 days, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna, fulfilling an old prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. On Monday, he walked into Jerusalem temple, overturning tables where money exchange occurred. Roman drachmas were being exchanged for Jewish shekels. Roman coins were not allowed. The image of Caesar was a violation of the second commandment. No images. But the temple authorities were using the commandment as a means to cheat the people and making the temple a place of profit rather than a house of prayer. On Tuesday, Jesus taught in parables, warned the people against the Pharisees, and even predicted the destruction of the temple. On Wednesday, the fourth day, we really know nothing. Gospel writers are silent. Perhaps Jesus needed a rest. Perhaps the disciples are weary and worried, and they need to get away. On Thursday, in an upper room, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. And on this night, he gave it a new meaning. No longer would his followers remember the Exodus from Egypt and the breaking of bread. They would remember his broken body and his shed blood. Later that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized in prayer for what lay ahead for him personally. On Friday the fifth day, following his betrayal, his arrest, his imprisonment, his desertion, the false trials, the denial, the condemnation, the beating, the sentencing, Jesus carried his own cross to the place called the skull, Golgotha, carved right out in the side of that mountain where he was crucified between two other prisoners by refers to as thieves. On Saturday, Jesus lay dead in a tomb bought by a rich man named Joseph. On Sunday, his passion was over. The stone had been rolled away, and now Jesus was alive. He appeared to Mary, to Peter, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and to the 11 disciples gathered in that upper locked room. And his resurrection was now established as a fact. Not fiction, but a fact. Back then, these 7 days were called Passover, and it is still called today by the Jews. Christians around the world know these 7 days as Holy Week, or the Passion of Christ. A few years ago, I don't remember the year that it came out, Mel Gibson's movie was released with a lot of controversy. Many of you saw it. Many of you, when the crucifixion took place, you turned, averted your eyes. You did not want to see the horror and the cruelty of that crucifixion. Let me tell you why I think that film is so important. In our culture, the emotion, the pain, and the passion of the crucifixion has been lost. The next time you go into a Christian bookstore, find some artwork that depicts the death of Christ. They will not reflect the horror, I mean the horror, of the crucifixion and what Jesus actually went through. If you find a piece of art that reflects the piercing on the side, it will probably be a little trickle of blood coming down this side. Not at all the reality that John records. And it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water gushed out. Watch most of the whole Hollywood produced films will pass, and they will not do justice to the painful, painful death on a Roman cross as mentioned in Scripture. Around mid-noon, Jesus groaned out of the depths, crying loudly, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Rarely artwork, the film, and sculpture will there be evidence of the beatings at the hand of a cruel Roman leader, Pilate, who had Jesus swallowed. History reports that Roman floggings were had lead tips on the end of the whip. Just the leather would have been bad enough, but lead tips on the end. And sometimes, many times, the person being whipped would die from that cruelty before they were ever hung upon that cross. The gospel records that when Pilate's soldiers mocked Jesus, putting a staff in his right hand, meant to represent a king's scepter, they took that scepter from him and then they beat him with it again and again. Is it any wonder that Gibson's film has been rated R? The gospels themselves, if you read them, are R. We have sanitized the crucifixion so we can hang pictures on our walls and not offend our children or anyone else. All in all, the death of Jesus was a horribly violent act. But the violence of realism is not the great achievement of Gibson's film. Rather, it is an achievement showing us the redeeming power of his great and wonderful love. As you watch Jesus' body being crushed, you see there is more to the event than violence. Jesus is acting out of sacrificial love, and it makes you, and it makes me, and it should at least make us want to act sacrificially from our lives. To give and to care, to love, compassion and empathy and mercy and grace. So let's go back to the beginning. It was Sunday, the first day of the Passover. Jesus is preparing to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's a very, very strange kind of day. A day of contrast, of climax and anticlimax, of fulfillment and of frustration, of hosannas and tears, of tragedy and triumph. Let's look at for a moment why Palm Sunday was a tragedy. Excitement was running high in the city as it always did at the time of such festivals as the Passover. But the natural excitement was heightened by the procession. A parade. Everybody loves a parade. They come out to see that many joining in. Not even everyone understanding probably what is going on. But this strange entourage would wound its way towards the city gates. There at the head of a quiet man sitting upon a donkey. All about him the crowds gathered, curious at first, but soon they were shouting and they were singing and turning the place upside down for him. They were so happy, so joyous. As he entered the city, the crowds went wild with cheering, wild with excitement. There were shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People grabbed anything they could get their hands on. They tore palms from the trees. They tore their clothes off their back and they threw them in the path so that their king could come in royal splendor and have a path like we lay down red carpet for our movie stars. The green palms waved going more frantically. Something tremendous was about to happen in Jerusalem. Singing, shouting confidently, the crowd swept through the city gates and finally stopped at the plaza in front of the temple, the most sacred of the shrines in Jerusalem. There Jesus dismounted from the donkey, what fitting and appropriate place for Jesus to make his big move. The crowd now is tense with anticipation. What is Jesus going to do? Watched every move. Some of them would look towards heaven and pray, begin thanking God for sending the Messiah, the anointed one, the one chosen, the one they had been praying to come, and looking for the sign that this was the one. After all, this must be the Messiah. This must be the chosen one, for whom legions of angels will descend from heaven and reestablish the kingdom of God and begin to overthrow the tyranny of the Roman government and the brutality of it all. Can you and I possibly even imagine the sensation that these people were feeling? We might compare it to the Allied forces marching victoriously into Paris and overthrowing the yoke of the Nazi oppression, freeing those people, the excitement after all those years of domination. Jesus himself was a one-man liberation army that marched right into the hearts of Jerusalem, into the midst of these four troubled lives, people who were living under the yoke of a pagan Roman government. This was a moment that had kept their faith alive throughout the centuries. This had been their hope, their faith. This moment had been the inspiration of their worship, all centered here at this moment and this time in history. And they saw Jesus as the right man for the right time, for the right job, in the right place, and they were ready to crown him as king. Then the moment that everyone had been waiting for came. Jesus entered the temple. The crowd grew faint. Only a low murmuring now as all eyes focused upon the Nazarene to see what he would do. Time passed. More time passed. An uneasy restlessness came over the crowd. What would Jesus do? The Gospel of St. Mark says that he went into the temple and when he looked around at everything, since the hour was already late, he went out again. And as they say, that's it. There ain't no more. He went into the temple, looked around, turned and walked back out. He did absolutely nothing. The crowd was stunned. Perhaps the event in history has built up to a greater anti-climax than Palm Sunday. Then slowly, one by one, the crowd began to melt away. One or two, drifting away, going home, going about their business. All that was left was a kind of eerie silence and that empty feeling in the heart. That was the end of their singing and their shouting. No more hosannas. No more waving of the palms. Something quite obviously had failed to happen here, and it was a tremendous build-up to an equally tremendous letdown. To the heights, and then down to the depths of despair. In the centuries of retelling the story of Palm Sunday, it seems to me that we so often miss the point that the people of Israel, that this was just one big thug. nothing. They believed, they had the hope, and then dash, nothing. Why? In their eyes, Jesus had failed to exploit one of the great moments in history, and yes, many of them must have felt betrayed by Jesus. You let us down. One by one, they began to leave the scene, terribly disillusioned with the one whom they thought would be their exalted leader. The crowds always demand a winner. Jesus had other plans. And this, my friends, is the tragedy of Palm Sunday. And it sets the tone for what we now call His Passion. There are two expectations being played out here. Two storylines are occurring simultaneously. The hopes of the people and the passion of Jesus Christ. Jesus could not match His hopes and dreams with theirs. They were mutually exclusive. To pursue the King's crown would defeat the purpose of the cross. To pursue a sacrificial cross would doom any chance of a kingly crown. One dream would kill the other dream. The two could not coexist. Impossible. The Passion. What does it mean? Why do we call it the Passion? We have to go back a number of years to the old meaning of the word. At one time, the word meant the suffering of a martyr. So quite simply, it means the suffering of the Christ, the anointed one. So here Jesus stands before the throng of people who are looking to Him for leadership. They just celebrated a kind of king's reception with Him coming in on a donkey, the palm branches, throwing their robes to the ground in humble subjection to this king. And he knows he has to disappoint the crowd. He knows he must walk away. They will try to follow through with the ceremonies and pronounce him king if he does not walk away. So begins the suffering or the passion of the cross. The crowds will begin to turn against him because of their disappointment over this incident. And for that reason, Palm Sunday was not his triumph, but his tragedy. But when we look deeper, we realize Palm Sunday was actually a triumph. Here's why. It marked the triumph of love over hate. Because what was expected was war, but what humanity received instead was sacrifice and salvation. He marked the victory of God in human affairs. God affairs triumphed over human affairs. Man could not reach up to God, so God reached down to humanity. He is not above it all, but God is in the midst of it all. And we forget that. We talk about God as up there, but we need to understand that God is here. God is with us. And because of His presence among us, this forever triumph of love over hate, life over death. A number of years ago, Newsweek magazine carried the story of the memorial service held for Hubert Humphrey, who had been the Vice President of the United States of America. Hundreds of people came from all over the world to say goodbye to an old friend and colleague. But one person who came was shunned and ignored virtually by everyone. Nobody would look at him. No one would speak to him. That person was former President Richard Nixon. Not long before, we all know the story, he had gone through the shame and infamy of Watergate. He was back in Washington for the first time since his resignation from the presidency. That'd be tough on him. then a very special thing happened. Perhaps the only thing that could have made a difference and broken the ice. President Jimmy Carter, who was in the White House at that time, came into the room and saw Nixon standing over to the side against the wall all by himself. And before he was seated, he walked over to him, threw out his hand, greeted him with a big Jimmy Carter smile on his teeth. The surprise of everyone there, the two of them embraced each other. The Carter said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." Commenting on that, Newsweek magazine asserted that there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness. There was that moment of, and that gesture of love and compassion. The turning point for us is Palm Sunday. It is a moment, our moment, of triumph. It was a triumph because God decided to ignore our miserable state, our sins, and act on our behalf. He chose to ignore the crowd's version of Palm Sunday and go with His version, because His version was the better version. No matter what we have done, compromise our principles. And every single one of us here at times in our life have done it. We've sold out for the moment. We've all done it. And we've given in to sin. Every single one of us. So God comes into our world, forgives us, and welcomes us home. We may not deserve to be there, but He welcomes us just the same. If there was a turning point for a long ordeal in the wilderness, it is Palm Sunday. Thank God for Palm Sunday. Thank God for the passion of the Christ. May we all be blessed. Amen. Hymn of Response 173, All Glory to God and Honor.
remind everyone about the luncheon. It will be Thursday, even though it's Maundy Thursday. And Maundy Thursday, communion service. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, service together. We'll have a short sermon. It's always an exciting thing for people. I want to thank everyone again for everything that was done to keep the service going. It's so nice. I've always tried to claim that our worship and what we do is not about one person. It's about the collective body of Christ. And you help prove that over and over again. God bless you. As you go through this sanctuary today, I hope that you go thinking about Palm Sunday, that you go thinking about the Passion of Christ, and don't just gloss over it, but really think about what He has done for you, for your friends, for your family, for the entire world who would accept this great and precious gift. Go into the world and share that knowledge with love and mercy and grace that others can believe, and we can share eternity together. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.